Dr. John Hunter, Southland Keswick, 1967.
Good evening and God bless you. Good to see this house of God filled with people interested in God's word. I notice that some of you were here for the first time. Maybe it might be useful to say just a word about the Keswick Convention. Perhaps you're not too sure as to what it is. Keswick is not a denomination, or a doctrine, or a teaching. Keswick is a little town in England, and I live next door to it. My hometown is next door to Keswick. Keswick has about 6,000 people living in it, a little place. And each year, the end of July, there's a convention held there. There's no conference center, and no big buildings. There are just two big slabs of concrete. And when the conference comes, they erect two tents. One holds about 5,000, the other holds about 3,000. And in these tents, all the meetings are held. Outside, it may be raining, it generally is. I've been there when they've called the strong men out to hold the ropes on the tent to stop the roof from blowing up. Weather can be vicious, cold and wet and driving rain, but people crowd in. And God has seen fit to bless. And Keswick gives its name not to a doctrine, but to a progression of teaching. On Monday, if you were here, or if you did come, all the teaching is about the sinfulness of sin in the life of the believer. On Tuesday, all the teaching is about God's provision to meet the sin in the life of the believer. On Wednesday, all the teaching is about consecration to Christ. Tomorrow, all the teaching is about service and outreach. And today, all the teaching is about the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who don't know and don't realize, and they say, well, now, why waste a day talking about the Holy Spirit all day? After all, if Wednesday is all about consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously the next thing is my service for him, why don't you take Fridays on Thursday and something else on Friday? Well, that's why the Keswick Convention is held. The Lord Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the whole emphasis of this teaching, or this pattern of teaching, is that if my consecration to Christ develops only into what I can do for him in terms of fleshly service, that's why so many of us know failure in our Christian lives. Because the Keswick message is really a spiritual clinic. For Christians who have been saved, who know their sins are forgiven, who know they're going to heaven when they die, but whose Christian life is a series of failure and frustration. And very often they're so busy dealing with their fears and their anxieties that they have no time to be out and about the Master's business. And the whole emphasis of the Keswick message is on the indwelling life of Christ. He who is the originator of your salvation and therefore must be the originator of your service. That is why Thursday's messages are so tremendously important. If I just go with my dedication out to my service, I can expect nothing but failure. And that is why when both the other men were speaking this morning, they spoke about the Holy Spirit. And my message tonight is again about the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad it is so. You know, last year I was in California and I was speaking with a pastor. And I happened to mention the need for teaching about the Holy Spirit. I said, what do you do? He says, me? I never mention the subject. I never talk about the Holy Spirit. I said, why not? He said, man, if my people heard me talking about the Holy Spirit, They might think I was going tongues or something like that, and they wouldn't take it. They wouldn't take it. And so he had cut out all teaching about the Holy Spirit. Well, that's fatal and crazy. Because the Holy Spirit, by God's infinite mercy and through God's plan, is the one by whom our Christian lives become effective. It's ignorance of the teaching of the person and work of the Holy Spirit that has given rise to offbeat truths and strange developments. I have found, and I've been around your country more than some of you have, that where pastors have faithfully taught the person and work of the Holy Spirit, there has been no arising of problems within the church on the question of tongues or demons or anything else. Talking too about the Holy Spirit, at Cape and Ray, where I belong, where I help, I'm a member of the staff there, a field representative. This time of the year, we have a Bible school. We have 115 students there from 22 different countries. 35 are British and 28 are American. The Americans are the next highest contingent. It was some years ago, I was taking a Norwegian girl back to the railroad station on her way home to Norway. And I said to her, Krista, could you think now and tell me, what is the most important thing you've learned in the whole of the Bible school? It isn't a long Bible school. It's 10 weeks before Christmas and 10 weeks after Christmas. 20 weeks is the whole span of the Bible school. And it costs $250 for board and teaching and everything else. And the fellowship is just thrown in. That's why Americans go there, especially those who are of Scots extraction. I am, so I'm, at least I'm from Scots extraction, so I'm not running down the Scots. But I said to her, what's the most important thing you've learned? And she said, I've no need to think. The most important thing I've learned is that which has changed the whole of my Christian life. I said, what's that? She said, very simple, that the Holy Spirit is a person. I said, didn't you believe in the Holy Spirit? She said, oh, of course I did. I'm a good Lutheran, and I believe in the Creed, and I say the Creed every Sunday. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, and so on. Of course I believe in the Holy Spirit. I said, well, what did you believe? She said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I said, well, how do you mean? She said, well, I just believe in the idea of the Holy Spirit. Whether it was or it, I wouldn't know. I never inquired. Nobody ever taught me anything. She said, in any case, I wasn't very interested in ghosts or spirits in any case. This was a girl about 21 just speaking her own heart and mind. And so she said, I believed in the Holy Spirit, inasmuch as the church taught it through the Creed, and I suppose there was such an idea as the Holy Spirit. And I was a Christian, and my sins were forgiven. But she said the Holy Spirit meant absolutely nothing to me. But she said, these past weeks I have learned, oh how I've learned, that the Holy Spirit is a person. And she said, that one fact and what I've learned about him has changed the whole of my life. And I would say too, looking back in my Christian life, that when I began to learn about who the Holy Spirit was and what he did and all the glorious riches that could be mine through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, my Christian life was changed too. And I have prayed much today. I believe there are some of you here, and you believe in the Holy Spirit. But if I was to ask you what you believed, you'd have difficulty in getting beyond the fact that you believed in the Holy Spirit. And yet you're a Christian. Your ideas are nebulous. You've no idea what's involved. In other words, you're trying to live the Christian life without any conscious sense of the Holy Spirit. It all depends on you. Now, that's why you've made such a mess of your Christian life. Now, what I want to do tonight, in the time permitted to me, is just to teach about the Holy Spirit. We'll be using the Bible a great deal. I make no apologies for that in Schofield Church. If you have a Bible, I hope you'll use it. And if you want to make notes, you do so. But I'm sure God will bless this to you. Just a simple, orderly presentation of who the Holy Spirit is and what His job is, what His work is. To some of you, this may be kid stuff. Well, if it is, thank God. But I find wherever I go, many believers whose ideas and knowledge of the Holy Spirit is nebulous, and therefore their lives are weak and vague and feeble. So I'm going to ask two questions. First of all, who is He? And then, what is His work for us? Very simple, as simply as I can, so that any children here could follow me if they have an opportunity of listening. So here's our first thinking. Who is He? And we've seen the fact already. He is a person. He is a real person. Now we're going to look at various subheadings to see how He is a person. And the first subheading is this: He acts as a person. The Holy Spirit acts as a person. And now before we go into our thinking, let's commit this time into the hands of God in prayer. Now, our God and our Father, just at this very moment, as we pause before we move into the opening of Thy Word, we thank Thee here and now for the presence of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray, our God, that by His power He may envelop us and we may know and recognize the power of Thy Holy Spirit. To those, our God, here whose hearts are untaught on these things, who have difficulties, who have failure because of ignorance, we pray that that same Holy Spirit will make it clear. And may the understanding become such that their lives will be transformed into all that He can make it to be. Our God, we expect nothing but blessing, for we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's our first subheading. He acts as a person. Now we'll read a little portion to begin with, then we'll turn to the Bible more and more as we go deeper. John's Gospel, chapter 14, is a natural place to begin. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Reading verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now this is, the thing I'm saying now is extremely elementary, very elementary. But there may be somebody here, and I have found Christians, who think that the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are two different beings. You say, well, that's kid stuff. Well, it is. But then, you see, if people are confused on that, they can get confused further as they go on. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, it's the same name for the same person. And you have the Lord Jesus saying in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Now, we're back to our heading now. First, he acts as a person. I've got several things just jotted one under the other to show how the Holy Spirit acts as a person. One, he dwells in believers. He dwells in believers. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you, he shall be in you. He dwells in believers. Secondly, he teaches and brings to remembrance. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He teaches, and he brings to remembrance. Thirdly, chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Or as we heard from Dr. Larry Love this morning, he shall witness of me. He is a witness, the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a witness, he testifies. In chapter 16, verse 8, when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Not only is he a witness, but he convicts people. He convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then there's a wonderful verse in verse 13 of the same chapter. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, all these wonderful titles of the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself or speak his own message. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Four things there. Notice that he will guide you, he speaks, he hears, he shows. This is just like people do. He acts like a person. He acts like a person. He guides, he speaks, he hears, and he shows. Then, sixthly, I'm turning over now into the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Something else he does, sixthly, he inspires Scripture and he speaks through it. The Holy Spirit inspires Scripture and the Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. He speaks. Look in Acts 1, 16. Acts 1, 16. Peter is speaking. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. The Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. The Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David. He speaks. And then, I'm not turning to it, that you might do, but you know this scripture, here's the reference, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. So sixthly, he inspires scripture, and he speaks through it. Now look in Acts chapter 8. All these are verses to show us how the Holy Spirit acts as a person. Acts chapter 8. And verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Notice, the Spirit spoke to Philip. The Spirit spoke to him. He speaks. The same book, Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit acting as a person. Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit spoke, and we have the actual words, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit said that. The Bible says so. Then in the same chapter, looking verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost didn't only speak to them, the Holy Spirit sent them forth, acting just like a person. The Holy Spirit sent them forth, acting just like a person. Then in chapter 16 of this same book, Paul is on one of his journeys, and in verse 6 we read this. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They had a plan to go and preach the Holy Spirit in Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I forbid. This is amazing. When you jot these down, and as I've been doing this afternoon, you write these down one after the other, and you realize that this is what the Holy Spirit does. Certainly the Holy Spirit isn't a bright idea, or an it, or a feeling, or an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person, because he acts like a person. And so we read here, he forbid them. Now look at verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't go. Now you think of that. It was the Holy Spirit who said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And the Holy Spirit sent them forth. And the Holy Spirit said, no. And the Holy Spirit said, no. This is a person in charge of the situation. This should make some of us begin to wonder what we really have been thinking about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a weird something that makes people go and do weird somethings? Of course he isn't. The Holy Spirit acts like a person, as we have been seeing. Now, here's my second subheading now. Second subheading. He possesses the essential attributes of a person. The Holy Spirit possesses the essential attribute of a person. What makes you a person is your personality. You have a personality that makes you a person. Now, the Holy Spirit has a personality. He, not an it, not an idea. The Holy Spirit has a personality. Let me show you how. A personality is composed of three things: the emotions, and the mind, and the will. This is actually what makes you. What makes me, me, and you, you, are these three things: your emotions, your mind, your intellect, and your will. Now, if we had time, we could see the Lord Jesus teaching this in his own teaching, where he says, out of the heart of man proceed, and he spoke of evil emotions, and he said, why reason ye in your hearts? The human heart, as described in the Bible, is what we would say today, the personality. It isn't this thing here that beats and pumps. It's the emotions and the mind and the will. Now, follow this through with me. Ephesians 4:30 says this: grieve not the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, where do you suffer grief? You suffer grief in your emotions. Grief is an emotional reaction. And the Bible says you can cause grief to the Holy Spirit. So we can refer to the emotions of the Holy Spirit. Now look with me in Romans 8. Just one verse I'm after. Romans 8:27. Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as well as having emotions, the Holy Spirit has a mind. The Bible refers to the mind of the Spirit. And then if I turn over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, I find this illuminating verse. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. The Holy Spirit has emotions. He can be grieved. He has a mind. He has a will. Therefore, the Holy Spirit possesses the essential attributes of a person. He is not a vague, indistinct influence. He acts as a person. He possesses the essential attributes of a person. Now, a third subheading. The Holy Spirit can be treated like a person. You can treat the Holy Spirit like you treat other people. I'm looking in the book of Acts and chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To lie to the Holy Spirit. One, you can lie to the Holy Spirit. Same chapter, verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, that's the wife, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You can lie to the Spirit. You can tempt the Spirit. Same book, chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen's great speech. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. So you can lie to the Holy Spirit, you can tempt the Holy Spirit, you can resist the Holy Spirit. Then we've already had Ephesians 4:30. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a searching word in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 29. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And the word despite means he has outraged the Spirit of grace. You can behave outrageously against the Holy Spirit. And one further reference in treating the Holy Spirit, I'm not turning to it, but Matthew 12:31 says you can blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. So there's six ways in which you can treat the Holy Spirit like a person. You can lie to him, you can tempt him, resist him, grieve him, outrage him, and blaspheme him. You see how this all mounts up one after the other and after the other, giving us a tremendous picture that the Holy Spirit is a person with capacity, intelligence, ability. Not a vague someone who goes around doing vague things. The Holy Spirit has plans and power and purpose. He was guiding Paul. Now this is why, on the Thursday, the Keswick Convention stresses the Holy Spirit. Between your devotion to Christ and your willingness to serve and do outreach work for him comes this tremendous being, the Holy Spirit. He was the one who overruled in all the early church. He sent out the first missionaries. He ordained them and commissioned them and set them and guided them. And to think that we today, because of our superior education, can go on our own is stupid. And to like this pastor in California, to be afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit in case people think you're going all tongues is stupid. You can't live without the Holy Spirit. He's God's glorious, wonderful gift. And he's a person with all these capacities. A fourth subheading on this, who is he? We've seen first, he acts as a person. Secondly, he possesses the essential attributes of a person, a personality. Thirdly, he can be treated like a person. Now fourthly, the Holy Spirit is God himself. The Holy Spirit is God himself. Verses that we know so well, I won't turn, but I'll give you the reference for in case you're making a set of these notes. Matthew 28:19, a verse you know quite well, Matthew 28:19. The Lord Jesus sent his disciples forth, and he said, them going forth, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them not in the names, not in the names, the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. Three names altogether. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, I'm not turning, you know the quotation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The blessing is a threefold blessing, and it takes the whole Godhead to make that blessing complete. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Realize this. He who rejects Christ resists the Holy Spirit. He who rejects Christ, he resists the Holy Spirit. He who accepts Christ receives the Holy Spirit. He who yields his life to Christ is used by the Holy Spirit. Now I want to come to my second question. What is his work for us? We've dealt with who is he. Now going straight down the line again, what is his work for us? First, let me remind you of this. These are the wonderful titles of the Holy Spirit. I'll read them out to you. He's called the Holy Ghost. He's called the Spirit. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of the Lord. He is called the Spirit of Christ. He is called the Comforter. He is called the Spirit of His Son. He is called the Spirit of Truth. All these glorious titles for this one wonderful person, the Holy Spirit. Now, what is his work for us? I'm turning back in my Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 18. I'll read verses 17 and 18. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you now, he dwelleth with you now, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. It's verse 18 I'm thinking of for a moment. The Lord Jesus said this, I will not leave you comfortless. And the word comfortless there means orphans, helpless, useless, defeated, tossed around. Notice this. It is not the will of God that the believer should be helpless, tossed around, fearful, distressed, and defeated. I will not leave you comfortless. It isn't the will of God that you, whoever you are here tonight, if you're under the burden of pressures that have got you licked, if you're in utter distress and defeat, and you're on the run and you don't know where to turn, if your life is one of failure and distress, if you spend your time picking yourself up off the floor, failure after failure, it wasn't God's idea that that should be your life. I will not leave you comfortless, helpless. The Lord Jesus said, I will come to you. Tremendous verse, that 18th verse. I will not leave you helpless. I will come to you. I will be the answer to the fears and the loneliness and the problems and the anxiety and the fear. I will come to you. Let me ask you a question. Did he come? Or was he just kidding them? Was he just trying to cheer them up before he left them? He said, I will come to you. Well, look with me in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter. We're looking at this question now. Did he come? I won't leave you defeated or helpless or a failure. I will come to you. We're looking at the question, did he come? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, not your friends or the one sitting next to you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, not in the Baptists or the Presbyterians or the Methodists or anything else, whether you be in the faith. You can be in a denomination and not be in the faith. I know that because I was. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And the word reprobate means a dud, a fake, an imitation. The Lord Jesus said, I will come to you. I'll come to you. I will come to you. I personally will come to you personally. He promised that. Now here's Paul making this analysis. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? He's in you. Look in Galatians, next letter, chapter 4. Verse 6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I will come to you. Know you not that Christ is in you? God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Look back in John's Gospel, chapter 14 again. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And Dr. Love referred to this fact this morning, and some of you probably weren't here. That's why I repeat it. The word another means exactly the same. Exactly the same. If I have a book, and I say to you, would you fetch me another book? You could fetch me hundreds of different books. But if I said, fetch me another book exactly the same as this, would limit it to one particular thing. And the Lord Jesus said, I will give you another exactly the same as me. Exactly the same as me. Look in verse 26 of the same chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice the phrase, in my name. In my name literally means to act for me, to be me. He will be me in you. He will be me in you. Or as some theologians choose to say for our easy understanding, the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ's other self. Jesus Christ's other self. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the way the Lord Jesus Christ comes to dwell in my heart and life. The Holy Spirit is the way the Lord Jesus comes to dwell in your heart and life. Where is the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord? He's at the right hand of glory. Praise God, there's a man in the glory tonight at the right hand of God. But as well as being a man there, This is the miracle, the glory, the wonder of the Christian faith. Through His own Spirit, He dwells in our hearts and lives. Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Now think, for example, of Paul's language when Paul was speaking about his relationship. You know Galatians 2:20. He says, Christ liveth in me. Paul never said, the Holy Spirit is living in me. I've been so thrilled the way Paul personalized the Holy Spirit. When Paul spoke about the Holy Spirit, he spoke about Christ. Christ liveth in me. Well, Christ was living in Paul through the Holy Spirit. But Paul didn't say, the Holy Spirit is living in me. Paul said, Christ is living in me. Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ. Surely Christ was living in Paul through his Holy Spirit, but Paul didn't say, for me to live is the Holy Spirit. He said, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who dynamics within me. Not through the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. But it was Christ in the person of His Holy Spirit. But when Paul thought in terms of the Holy Spirit, he thought in terms of the blessed Lord dwelling in his heart and life. And this has been such a tremendous blessing to me, to realize that the Holy Spirit, as we have seen right the way through, is a person with capacity, with power, with all that we've been thinking of. A real person. But to learn this glorious fact that the Holy Spirit is the way the Lord Jesus dwells in my heart. He dwells in me through His Holy Spirit. And when I think of the Holy Spirit, my mind doesn't begin thinking about something which is vague and indefinite. I come the same way Paul did. I think the same way Paul did. I can't visualize the Holy Spirit. But I can visualize my blessed and wonderful Lord. To me, the Lord Jesus Christ is all that there is. All that matters in life is Him. Knowing Him, loving Him, and serving Him. Paul's saying, the Son of God who loved me, and He gave Himself for me, and He dwells within my heart and life. And when I realize that the Holy Spirit dwells within me, and that because He dwells within me, the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling within me, what wonderful possibilities this opens up. The Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How? Because He's dwelling with me through His Holy Spirit. I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages. Who is with me? The Holy Spirit, truly. But who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Lord Jesus dwelling in my heart and life. And you may be lonely, and I'm meeting loneliness wherever I go, especially amongst older people. And you're lonely. My brother, my sister, you're not. You're not. You've got a person. You've got a wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelling you by His Holy Spirit. And remember, God's Word teaches this. It's Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, Jesus Christ wants to do in you exactly what He did when He was here on earth. He comforts the brokenhearted. You see, I don't have to think and pray to a Savior who's millions of spiritual space miles away. I have a Savior who dwells in my heart. And this is what makes my faith so warm and so real and so tangible and so vital. I couldn't live without Him. And He's here. He'll never leave me. That is why, you see, Thursday's message of the Holy Spirit is vital for you. vital for your own enjoyment, vital for your strength, vital for your peace. Now, what's the Lord Jesus Christ going to be in my life? Well, we've seen in John 14, and it goes through several verses, he's going to be my comforter. Now, what does the word comforter mean? We had this morning a paraclete, one called alongside to help. The word comfort itself teaches us the meaning. It's changed its meaning since it was first introduced in the King James Version. To comfort people today is to put your arm around them and tell them how sorry you are, and to cheer them up. But the word comfort is made from the word fort, F-O-R-T, Fort Worth, was a fort, a place of strength. And early settlers could either move into there if they were being attacked, or if it wasn't too bad, strength, the U.S. cavalry could move out of Fort Worth and help them. The word fort means strength and power. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is my comforter, he doesn't only come and cheer me up. He does all that and give me gladness and peace. He does all that. But he is the comforter, one who brings power, real power. What else does he bring? He comes to be my purpose. I'm looking in John chapter 14, where we were before, verse 26. He shall teach you. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. Verse in chapter 16 and verse 13 says, he shall guide you into all truth. The blessed Lord dwells in my heart, and through his Holy Spirit, he's going to bring all that I need. He's going to teach all that I need. He's going to guide all that I need. This is his purpose in my life. Not only to give me power, but to give me his purpose, to bring all, to teach all, to guide all. Then there's something else which we sometimes overlook. He comes to be my power. He comes to be my purpose. He also comes to be my purity. A rare word today. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, the Spirit is the blessed Lord dwelling in my heart and life. And the fruit of the Spirit is what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing his purity into my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Notice, it isn't the fruits of the Spirit, like it isn't that name, it isn't the names of, it's the name of, it's the fruit of, the one fruit. And if we had time, and you can check it on your own, those nine wonderful things are a pen portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This isn't me or you trying to put on an act. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This isn't what I struggle to produce. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And as the Lord Jesus dwells in my heart, and as by his Holy Spirit he controls in my heart, this is what happens. Not only power, not only purpose, but purity. Now listen, in this church tonight, there'll be some Christians who need power. There'll be some who need purpose. And there'll be some who need purity. Some of you will have a bitter spirit, and maybe a dirty mind, and maybe a vile tongue, a bitter tongue. That's just the works of the flesh. But you see, when you recognize that there's a person dwelling in your heart and life who brings power and purpose and purity, then this is what the Christian life's all about. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The end of verse 10 and the second half of verse 10 and the second half of verse 11. Here's Paul's great words. Verse 10, or the whole of verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now your mortal flesh is your hands and your feet and your eyes and your lips and your tongue and your ears and your heart. Now how is the life of Jesus going to be made manifest? Only as the fruit of the Spirit is seen. See, the fruit of the Spirit is the life of Jesus being made manifest. I don't make it manifest. The life makes itself manifest. Wonderful realization of this. Then to realize this, that the Lord Jesus Christ indwells me by His Holy Spirit, not only for my profit. What a blessing it is when I realize this and I recognize that because He's there, there's power and there's purpose and there's purity because of the indwelling Christ. That's what I get. Not only for my profit, but He also dwells in me to be Himself. To be Himself. What the Lord Jesus Christ wants most of all is to be Himself in me and to be Himself in you. It says in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Now, a believer, a truly Spirit-filled believer, is Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus on earth was God manifest in the flesh, in a human body. A believer, led and filled by the Spirit, is Christ manifest in the flesh. See, being filled with the Spirit isn't running around doing strange things. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth in His ordinary flesh, He didn't run around doing strange things. He went about doing good. And if He indwells me, He wants to do exactly the same. He wants to use me to go around doing good. Not that I do it, but as we saw from Mr. Wildis the other night, we're instruments. We yield ourselves as instruments, or as the other word is, weapons, tools, and implements. The Lord Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, indwells me, and my body becomes the weapon, or the tool, or the implement that He uses. It isn't what I can get out of the Holy Spirit, but He can get out of me as well. Knowing the truth about the person and work of the Holy Spirit brings untold blessing to me. It changed my life. I ceased to struggle. I recognized all I had to do was to yield my life to Christ. Remember this, some of us here, being filled with the Spirit. Remember, being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Spirit of Christ. That isn't me having more of Jesus. Being filled with the Spirit is the Spirit having more of me. Some people have got the whole thing confused. They think having more of the Spirit is bringing it in like this, more sections, more little pieces. It isn't that. The Lord Jesus dwells in my heart and life. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, when He fills my life, and remember, my life is my emotions, my mind, and my will, my personality. The amount of infilling I have by the Spirit of Christ is the power of penetration He has into my emotions, my mind, and my will. How much I have yielded those to Christ is the amount I'm filled by Christ. Just because I can get emotionally worked up and shout hallelujah twice as loud as anybody else doesn't prove I'm filled with the Spirit. It means that I am being emotionally involved with Christ, and that's good. That's where you begin. But as well as being filled in my emotions, how about my mind and my intellect? The Lord Jesus Christ needs to have right of way into my thinking process, my plans, my ambitions, all the thinking of my life. Lord Jesus, my mind, that's how the mind of Christ can come into me, the mind of Christ in my mind. And last of all, of course, is the will. Now, many Christians don't have a will, they have a won't. Like most teenagers, they don't have wills, they have won'ts. But it's in this is the final area. This is the final area. I can never say that I'm filled with the Spirit just because I'm emotionally moved and because I'm prepared to think about these things. It's when finally I say, Lord Jesus, I yield my will to Thee. Not only am I moved, not only will I think, but dear Lord, I'll do. I'm yielded to Thee. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. Not my will, but Thine be done. Exactly the words of a Spirit-filled believer. Not my will, but Thine be done. Being filled with the Spirit is having Jesus Christ in all these areas. Now, notice this secondly, too. Why does He fill? One reason only. He fills to control. Could you write this down? Being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. And being controlled by the Spirit is having the Lord Jesus Christ in control of my life. Not running around going to strange meetings and doing strange things. That isn't being filled with the Spirit. That's just being emotionally involved in one area. Filled with the Spirit is controlled by the Spirit. And controlled by the Spirit is Jesus Christ in control of my life. Now that's why in the Keswick Convention they talk about the Holy Spirit on a Thursday. Tomorrow we'll start and talk about service for God. You need to know what I've been talking about this night before you can begin to think about service. Service isn't me getting het up and getting enough steam so that I can blow a whistle long enough. That isn't service. Service is the outcome of a total involvement with Jesus Christ. And I'm involved with Christ when I'm filled with Christ. And I'm filled with Christ when His Spirit has moved into emotions and mind and will. And some of us haven't got that far. We can sing lovely hymns, pray lovely prayers, emotionally. Not saying a word against emotion. Every human relationship begins with emotion. Has to be. But emotion isn't enough. There needs to be the mind and the intellect thinking it through. And then finally the will which says, yes, Lord. Now that's being filled with the Spirit. A commitment to Christ which leaves me entirely at His disposal. And don't ever think of going into service for God on any other terms. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want your enthusiasm. It'll involve that. He just wants you. Lord, here am I.